In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's gospel reflects on someone who had certain religious inclinations, but that were completely misplaced, completely out of bounds. This young man, who was very, very wealthy, came to the Lord and calls him good teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord says something that on, you know, first look we might think is a little strange. He says, why do you call me good? There's only one that is good, and that is God. And we might think from this that, well, he's not thinking that he's God. He's thinking of himself as a man. But no, that's not it at all. What he is saying to this young man is that if you are going to address me simply as a man, then you shouldn't call me good, because there's only one who is good, and that is God. But of course, he's directing him to something higher, because he then goes on and talks to him about what it is he needs to do to inherit eternal life. Now, this young man is coming at the Lord from the standpoint of the Jews at that time, what they thought they needed to do. And the Lord says to him, after receiving the question, you know, well, keep the commandments. Well, you know, which commandments are you talking about? He says, well, you know, don't commit adultery, desire something of your neighbor, etc., etc. He gives six different things from the gospel that we know are part of the Ten Commandments. And the man says, well, amazingly, all these I've kept from my youth. All these things. And the Lord knows what the mindset is. He knows that this man has probably led a righteous life, okay, in terms of what the Pharisees would even consider themselves as righteous, by keeping the things of the law. But yet he looks deeper into his soul, and he sees that there's one thing, there is one thing there that is keeping this man from really fully embracing God, and that is that he's rich. That there is avarice in his heart. And so the Lord points that out to him. He says, one thing you lack. And he doesn't say if you would somehow wish to inherit eternal life. He says, if you would be perfect, go. Sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. And the come follow me is the very important part of this. Because many people might sell a lot of what they own and give it to the poor, and yet could still be completely removed from God. But the Lord finds what it is in this man's life that is separating him and zeroes in on it and tells him, this is what you need to do. And the man is sorrowful because he had great riches. And he knew at that point, because he desired the things of God, but he didn't desire them enough. And so he goes away sorrowful. And the Lord says, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And whether we're talking about a real camel ducking through with the eye of the needle, was often called one of the small gates surrounding Jerusalem, or we're talking about the rope that sailors make, that is so thick, for it to go through the eye of the needle, it really doesn't matter. The point is, the Lord was saying that riches can really get in our way. And the disciples, here's what's the amazing thing in this gospel passage. The disciples then are taken back by this. And we might think, why? Because they were, for the most part, poor fishermen. And they say, well, who then can be saved? And the Lord answers, well, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Well, why would the disciples be so thrown off by this idea of riches keeping you out of the kingdom of heaven and it being difficult? Well, because we know from other passages in the Scriptures and from different things that have come down to us through tradition that there were many wealthy people that were supporting the work of the Lord and His apostles during this time, opening their houses to them, providing food for them, these sorts of things. We know this is a fact. We know about Joanna, who was one of the myrrh-bearing women who worked in the court of Herod and who had quite a bit of money. We know about Joseph of Arimathea, who lent his tomb for the Lord. A new tomb, it said. Most people back then didn't necessarily have tombs all to themselves, but Joseph did. So there was money involved in all of these things. And the disciples, perhaps hearing this, are thinking, well, wait a minute, you've just dissed all of these people that have been helping us. What are we going to do now? The Lord says, don't worry. Don't worry. Whatever is happening here is okay. Because with God, all things are possible, meaning God can make up for the things that we are lacking if we have but a good will to cooperate with His will. Now, at least you have to say about this rich young man that he was someone who did have those inclinations, that he was someone who wanted to approach God, at least on his own terms, which is what we do all too often. But he wanted to approach Him. He wanted to be reconciled with Him. He wanted to go further into his spiritual life because he wanted to inherit eternal life. But he thought it was going to be something fairly easy. Just flip a switch and there we are. That's all I have to do. Well, I've done all these things. What else do I have to do? Put it out in front of me and I'll run do it. And then we're good, right? That's what he's thinking. But yet we know that that's not the way that it is. There are people in this world, of course, today that have these inclinations, that are seeking God, even people that don't know at the moment that they're seeking God, but they are. There's also people in this world that absolutely want nothing to do with God, nothing at all. And unfortunately, in this day and age, they're also wanting you to have nothing to do with God either, which is a little different than what we've seen in the past. We've seen some virulent atheism raising its head these days and saying, well, you know, it's not enough that you do what you want to do and we do what we want to do. We don't want you to do what you're doing. And that's something we all have to be on guard for, because even these people that are fighting so fiercely against the very idea of God are often people that are just this far away from acknowledging Him. They just don't know it yet. They've bottomed out. They don't know where else to turn, where else to go. So they embrace the things of the world. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That seems to be the prevailing attitude. And of course, you will get exactly what you wish for if that's your philosophy. You will eat, drink, be merry, and then you will indeed die. But for others, oftentimes because of the very attitude that they see in much Christianity around the world, they shy away from it. They don't want anything to do with it. And who can blame them in some instances? There are many Christians out there today that are proclaiming gospels that are so far-fetched and ridiculous that it's hard for us to even imagine. And people turn away from that. They see these things. They don't want anything to do with it. They think, goodness, who are these people? Well, that's because they don't have the faith. They're getting a corrupted version of Christianity, just as the young man today was getting a corrupted vision of what Judaism even really taught in that day and age. It had morphed into something very legal, into something very complex, when it didn't start out that way. And the Lord was adding this corrective when He saw this young man whom He was obviously very attracted to, because He thought, here's somebody perhaps that is really seeking. And yet, in the end, the man had to be turned away because he was not willing to go that extra mile to do the things that the Lord says that we need to do. That's the problem that we face in our own lives these days. Anytime we are doing something or engaging in something which keeps us away from God, we are essentially saying that whatever it is we're doing or thinking, that's more important than God. I want to pray 10 minutes in the morning and 10 minutes in the evening. Well, I missed it because I had to do so and so. Well, then that means that was more important than praying to God. I had so and so to do, or I wanted to do on Sunday morning, so I skipped church. Well, that's meaning that you're saying that whatever you were doing was more important than God. This is the subtle difference between the attitude of the young ruler, the young man today, and a genuine person who loves God and embraces the Christian faith. It's that easy to see. It's all in the details. It's all in the little things. The things that are swaying us just a little bit away from God. Although our hearts may be warm, our hearts may desire this sort of thing, but yet we're afraid to go in the other direction, or we don't want to go in the other direction enough in order to embrace God. This is it. This is the difference between a saint and not a saint. It's the difference between a martyr and denying Christ. It's that little decision, that little moment where you say yes to God instead of yes to whatever your own will is at that moment, whatever it happens to be that you want to do, that keeps you away from God, whether in church, in prayer, from helping others, from calling that neighbor who is in distress, or even from dealing with that family member that you can't stand and so you avoid talking to. That's the difference between genuine Christianity and counterfeit Christianity. And the Lord makes that clear today to us in this story when this man approaches him. It may be riches. Now, the church has never condemned riches as such. Money in itself is not evil, but it is at the root of all evil. The love of it certainly is. And there's many other things besides riches that keep us from God. And the Lord is showing us today that we need to find out what it is. What is it that's making us go away sorrowful? What is it that's keeping us from embracing Him fully? That's what we need to find out about. That's what we need to think about. You know, in the epistle that we heard today of St. Paul to the Corinthians, he is stating pretty clearly that people hold on to the gospel by which you were saved, he says. But then he adds this, if you can hold on to it. Meaning that nothing is guaranteed there, but that our efforts have to make us hold on to the things of the Lord, have to make us embrace the gospel. This is very important. My dear brothers and sisters, go read that epistle reading again today and zero in on those first few lines. Because when I read that, it really strikes me to the heart. If you can hold on to it and your faith was not in vain. That's what we have to do. That's the way that we have to turn to our Lord. The way that we have to get rid of all those things. You know, that's the essence of spiritual life. It's really just clearing the path. Get rid of those things that are keeping you from God. And He's there, wide arms, waiting for you. But yet we keep stumbling along the way by the things that we've laid out, strewn before us on the path to Him. That's what this gospel is telling us today. That's what the Lord wants us to do, knowing that if we but put in that effort, that He will make up for those things that we're lacking. Because with us, things may not be possible, but with Him, all things are indeed possible. Amen.